Dear friends in Jesus Christ, tonight is part two of a three-part series I'm calling Prophecy and Fulfillment. In this particular series, prophecy is God telling us about a future event, and then fulfillment is God achieving the very thing that he foretold. As we live our lives here on planet Earth, let's keep these important things in mind. This is a bit of a summary of what I said at the beginning of last week. Let us keep in mind that God created, and then very quickly the people disobeyed, and then on that same day, God promised that he would send his son, and then in time, God did send his son. And then Jesus himself, he did take away the sins of the world. Let us also know the Bible is true, and one day our Lord Jesus Christ will return. As we get into the sermon tonight, we're focusing on two major prophecies. The first one is in Genesis chapter 49, and then the second one in Micah chapter 5, one that's very familiar, especially to us here at Bethlehem Lutheran Church. As we take a look at these prophecies and fulfillments, let us marvel at what God said and then at what God did. Let us always put those two things together with the Almighty God. He has said many, many, many things. We have that recorded in his holy word. Much of what he has said, he has already brought to pass. There are some things yet to come, but let us be completely confident that because of what he has already said and he has already done, with the little bit that is left to happen, let us know for certain that that will all come to pass. God will bring it to pass according to his perfect timing. Going to part number one of the sermon tonight, I'm trying to take a look here at the time between what we talked about last week in Genesis chapter 3 with getting all the way up to Genesis chapter 49. So that might not sound so far. We're only talking 40-some chapters of the Bible, but we are talking a period of about 2,000 years. So quite a long time. What happened during that time? Well, during that time, the people did much sinning. So in response to that, God did send a worldwide flood, which changed the face of the entire earth. And then also, after the flood, that's when God gave all of the various languages that we see in the world today. Now, in the world today, we see over 7,000 different languages, but among those 7,000 languages, there are 94 different language families, and most likely, that's what God did at Babel. Going now to Genesis chapter 12, a very important chapter in the Bible, that is when God finally approaches Abram. The reason why I say this is important is prior to this time, God has made the promise now almost 2,000 years ago that he would send his son, but there has been no direction given about where his son would come from other than the fact that he would be a future descendant of the woman. Now he goes to Abram, and this is part of what God said to him. He said, "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." What does that mean? We understand that to mean that God was saying to Abram, it is going to be through you, it is going to be one of your descendants who is the promised Savior of the world. So that's giving us some direction now. As we think about Abram, of course, we know he had the son Isaac, and then we know that Isaac had the sons Esau and Jacob. So this is beginning the line now through which our Savior will come. That takes us up now to Genesis 49 as we focus now on Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. When we think about Jacob, Jacob had quite a large family. So he was blessed with 12 sons and one daughter. Let's go right to chapter 49 now as we get into the second part here of the sermon. It says in verse 1 and following, "Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, 'Assemble yourselves, that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come.'" Now, could Jacob have known about such things? He couldn't. He is an ordinary man, but yet he's a prophet in this case, so God is speaking through him, prophesying in regard to his sons as to what will happen to them in the future, and not only what would happen to them, but what would happen in some cases to the descendants of his sons. And then Jacob said to them, "Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." So we always want to keep in mind that there was that point where God came to Jacob and he changed his name to Israel. But then as we continue to read the Bible, though, we'll see that sometimes Jacob is called Jacob. Sometimes Jacob is called Israel, but always keep in mind we're talking about the same person. And then also keep in mind, I think all of you here tonight know already, but when we think about Jacob, though, we think about his 12 sons, and over a long period of time, let's say over a period of about 500 years, each of the 12 sons, they end up having a lot of descendants. They have very big families. So the 12 sons of Jacob, we can also call them the 12 sons of Israel. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. And the 12 tribes of Israel become the nation of Israel. And it is through the nation of Israel that our Savior is born. So we want to keep all of that stuff in mind. Going now to Jacob addressing his sons, when he told them, "Assemble yourselves," it doesn't tell us in the text, but maybe they understood, oh, Dad wants us to get in a particular line here, and we should get in line from the oldest to the youngest. So that is how Jacob is addressing each of his sons. With his oldest son, his name is Reuben. And Reuben, because he was the firstborn, he should have been far more blessed than any of the other sons. But what does Jacob say to him? He says to him, "Son, because of your sexual sin, it's not going to be good for you. You are not going to receive a huge blessing." And then he comes to the next two sons, number 2 and number 3. Those are Simeon and Levi. And Jacob says to them something similar, "Guys, I've got bad news for you. Because of your sins of violence and anger, I don't have much good to say to you two either." Then we come to the fourth son, who is Judah. And he's the one we're going to focus on tonight. He is the one through whom the Savior will come, through the line of Judah. As we come to this prophecy here, it's something that I've read before and never really understood it. Maybe you've read it too and didn't understand it, but Dr. Giesler has put quite a lot of study into this particular prophecy, so I did use a portion of his book in order to bring you what I have in this part of the sermon. And if you want even more than what I'm going to share with you, take his book. I put the footnote right there in the sermon. You can find the page numbers, you can look it up, and you can get even more. But in this section, though, we're going to find some prophecy about that fourth son of Jacob, about Judah himself. We're going to find some prophecy in here about descendants of Judah, including David and his son Solomon. And we're also going to include information here pointing all the way to our Lord Jesus Christ and even his finished work to take away our sins. So there is an awful lot in here in Genesis 49. Going to verse 8, we're focusing here on Judah himself. These are the words that Jacob said, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you." Regarding Judah, the son of Jacob, the Bible says this in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. It says, Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the leader. Who is the leader? Well, the leader could be referred to as David. David was a great king. David was a great leader. But ultimately, it's pointing ahead to the greatest of all the leaders, and that would be our Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the very Son of God. Also, I want to read what it says here about the tribe of Judah, and this quote comes out of Numbers chapter 2. So keep in mind now, if we go from the time of Judah himself and we jump ahead to Numbers chapter 2, that would be when they were wandering in the wilderness now for those 39 and a half years. So we're talking a period of about 500 years in between. So try to imagine, even imagine for any of your families, okay, here I am as an individual, I get married, I have children. How many descendants might I have in 500 years if Jesus doesn't return? Well, it's interesting here. It says, the total of the numbered men of the camp of Judah, 186,400 by their armies. They shall set out first, the Bible says. You might recall that every time they would camp according to the tribes, and then it came to a time where they had to figure out who is going to lead us in going against our enemies, so they questioned God, and God said, have Judah go up first. But think about that, though. This would be their armies. Over 180,000 from that tribe are in the army. And then imagine you have younger boys, you have older men, you have women, you have girls. So they had quite a number of people that God had brought about during that 500-year period of time. Going on to verse 9, we're focusing here now on David and his son Solomon. We're going about 900 years beyond the time of Judah. Notice what it says. Judah is a lion's whelp, that is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? Kind of hard to understand that, isn't it? How could that possibly fit in with David and with Solomon? Well, if you think about it, David was a great warrior. So David fought against all of the enemies of Israel, and he defeated them. He expanded the borders. It was amazing. And after he had done all that work, just like a lion attacking his prey, killing his prey and eating his prey, what does a lion then do? Then the lion lies down and relaxes. He has just won the victory. He has just eaten, and now he's lying down and relaxing. So think about David being the lion, and he has defeated all of the enemies, but not for David, though, having the opportunity to lie down. But when he dies, though, his son Solomon becomes a king, and Solomon is able to not be a warrior like his father. He is able to be a king during a time of peace. So those words seem to point to David and then to his son Solomon. Of course, they also point to an ultimate battle, and that would be the battle of our Lord Jesus Christ battling against Satan himself. That was the ultimate battle, and we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the ultimate winner over sin, over death, over the devil. And then going to verse 10. In this section here, we are focusing on some of the descendants of Judah, but we're especially now focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 10, the scepter, that is the symbol of authority, the symbol of kingship, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. So we're talking about these descendants of Judah. What are they going to be? they are going to be the kings of Judah. They're going to be the kings of the southern kingdom. And is that what happened? It is. That's going to continue until Shiloh comes. Shiloh seems to be pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. It points also to the topic of peace. And who is Jesus? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And what did he do as the Prince of Peace? He came to, again, defeat the devil and to bring peace between us who are sinners and God who is holy. And how did he do that? By taking away the sin of the world. And then it says at the end of the verse there, and to him, that is to Shiloh, shall be the obedience of the peoples. In this case here, we're not thinking about obedience in that we are doing what God says, but here it seems to be talking about obedience of the faith. In other words, God is calling the whole world to repent and believe. So God, with that command, God is giving us the ability to repent and to believe. That seems to be what we have here in this reference. Again, you can check out Dr. Giesler's book for more, but let's go on to verse 11. So let me read the words here at the beginning of verse 11 and see if you can think of something that happened in the life of Jesus shortly before he went to the cross. It says, he ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Can you think of a particular event, a particular day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? It seems to be pointing to Palm Sunday. So Jesus is welcomed in as the coming Messiah. Everything is wonderful. And then it says, he washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. That's a tough one there, but think about Jesus on the cross. He's been pierced for our transgressions. He's already bloodied from having been beaten, and now he's bleeding from the wounds of the nails. So in certain respects, we could say that he was red with blood. And while he was red with blood, that is when he won the ultimate victory. That is when he declared, "It is finished." And then, going on to verse 12, continuing here to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, his eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. Again, difficult to understand, but think about how horrible Jesus must have looked when he breathed his last and he was hanging dead on the cross. And then when you think about the description there in verse 12, his eyes were dull from wine. Imagine working an extremely hard day. You come home, you get cleaned up, you sit down. Let's say you have a glass of wine in your hand. You drink some wine, you're relaxing. People could look into your eyes and just see that you are relaxing. You smile and your teeth are white. That's pointing, it would seem, to the fact that though our Lord Jesus Christ looked like the loser on Good Friday, on Easter Sunday, God the Father raised him from the dead, and this is a picture of someone who is alive and well and healthy. This is our risen Savior. So there is so much packed in here in Genesis chapter 49. Without what Dr. Giesler has written in his book and shared with me, I never would have seen that, but the more I look at it, the more I can see it. I hope you can see it too. It's an amazing, amazing prophecy about our Lord Jesus Christ. Going finally to Micah chapter 5 as we conclude today, we're focusing now on the birthplace of Jesus. I think you know this well, but let's go through it real quick. So Jesus, of course, he is of the tribe of Judah. Let me mention one thing before I forget. Of course, the problem is you can't see it at night. But if you could look up in the stained glass window, you would see the Lion of Judah. So notice during the day, much of what's up there is yellow. and that is a lion. That is the Lion of Judah. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who won over sin, over death, and over the devil. Take a look when you come on Saturday or on Sunday. So it says here in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah." So why call it Bethlehem Ephrathah? That's to distinguish it from the other Bethlehem that's up in the north. So the prophecy is very specific. We're talking about the Bethlehem down in the south near Jerusalem. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans," in other words, among the large families of Judah, "from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel." Think about that. From you, talking about Bethlehem, "from you, Bethlehem, one will go forth for me." So God the Father here is saying that from Bethlehem, this person is going to come. He's going to be born there. He's going to go forth from there, and he's going to do that for me. I sent him. I, God the Father, am going to send him from this perspective. And from our perspective, God the Father has sent him to go forth for God the Father in order to live for us, in order to suffer for us, in order to die for us, in order to make the way to heaven for us. So God planned it, God sent his Son, and his Son did exactly what God had planned. And then God the Father says his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So we know that the Son of God was with God the Father even before the creation of the world. So he is from eternity, God the Son. And then we know that about 4,000 years after creation, that is when we come to the fullness of time. That is when the Son of God put on human flesh. And then we come to the fulfillment as we take a look at a little bit of the Christmas story here in Luke chapter 2. "Joseph went up to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth." So many promises in the Bible, so many fantastic things, so many nearly unbelievable things, but yet God has said them, God has brought almost all of them to pass, and there's a little bit left to go. And certainly, God will do that too according to his perfect timing. Let's remember that we are some of the most blessed people in the whole world to be able to know these things and to believe these things about God's holy word. We live in a world that probably in many cases they just don't know, and sadly in some cases they just don't care. But let us rejoice so that God has put that gift of faith within us to know his word is true, to know Jesus is the very Son of God, to know that in him we are forgiven, and to know that one day we are going to be with God forever and ever. Wow, we are so very blessed. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we ponder who you are, and as we ponder the prophecies you fulfilled, let us remember that you come to us through word and sacrament. Let us remember that you are with us always. And let us remember that you will come again in all your power and in all your glory. And in every possible way, let us always gladly receive you. And with every opportunity, may you use us to reflect you to others so that they might know you too. In your holy name we pray. Amen.